3 John, verses 1 through 4, Christ-centered friendships. 3 John, verses 1 through 4. As we read this passage, you'll hopefully see the thing that spurred the idea of talking about Christ-centered friendships. We see the way Paul, or the way John, rather, addresses Gaius. It's more than just doing ministry together. It's more than just doing the outward things of work in the church together. There's an affection, there's a friendship, there's a special bond that they have that comes out in John's language to Gaius. So 3 John 1 through 4, we'll read the passage and then I'll pray for our time in preaching the passage. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray together. Father, we come under your truth. It's only because of your grace that we have your truth communicated to us, a redeeming truth, a comforting truth, centered in the good news of Jesus Christ, our great Savior, our mighty and merciful Savior, our King, a King of righteousness, a King of holiness, a King of justice, and a King also of mercy and compassion for weak and lowly sinners like this preacher and like the rest of us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you've made a way that we could know you. Not just know about you, Lord, but to know you, to be in spiritual communion with you. What a great blessing, immeasurable blessing. Father, I pray that you'd now bless us, minister to us by your word and spirit. We so desperately cry out to you this morning. Help us by your word, God. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Friendships that are created by the risen Lord and friendships that are created for the risen Lord are a great, great blessing in the kingdom of God. These are Christ-centered friendships. They're created by God because salvation comes from God. A shared faith in Christ comes from God. And they're created for the risen Lord because all that we do in Christian living, all that we do in the body life of the church, all that we do in foreign missions, and then you could say all that we do in Christian relationships is to bring glory to God, not ourselves. It's all for God's glory. Any kind of spiritual fruit, whether it's individual Christian living and holiness, or whether it's spiritual fruit in the life and ministries of the church, or spiritual fruit in foreign missions, all of it is part of God showing forth His grace and showing forth His power in the world so that He might be praised. It's all about God. It's all about God. And you can just file Christ-centered friendships right under that. It's all about God. And Christ-centered friendships created by and created for the risen Lord are a great blessing in the kingdom of God. Now look at this language. First of all, verse 1, to the elder, that's John, who is an apostle and also came to serve as an elder in a local church. We're not sure exactly what congregation, but he's an elder. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You can see the warmth. You can see the affection. You can see that it's not just a ministry partnership, it's a friendship. Beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It's a friendship based on truth. Now you can make a direct line to application from that to the kind of community that the church is. And the church is a spiritual community. It's a community based on faith, not based on friendships. Friendships are not the basis of the church fellowship. God's truth is the basis of the church fellowship, and then friendships are a result of that fellowship. Amen? It's not based on friendships. It's based on the truth. And that's what he says, whom I love in the truth. Then also verse 2 again. beloved. And then he goes right into how he's praying for him. There's a tenderness. There's a special bond. He's not right down to business with Gaius. And then also in verse 4, my children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And typically in Scripture, when an apostle says that, it's because Gaius would have been a convert under John's ministry. Paul talks that way about his converts as his children. Not in an ultimate sense. In an ultimate sense, Christians are children of God. But in a ministry context, the apostles would refer to their converts in that way. John has a Christ-centered friendship with Gaius. Gaius has a Christ-centered friendship with John the Apostle. That's pretty cool, right? It's a great blessing. Jesus is a friend to sinners. I'm very glad about that because I am a sinner. Jesus is the best friend I have. And he's done things for me that no other friend could ever do. He's erased the guilt of my sins. He's given me the gift of eternal life. He's reconciled me to my Maker. He's given me hope, a transcendent hope. He's given me peace in my heart. No matter how bad things get in this world, and things can get pretty bad in this world, but I have a peace that transcends those things only because of Jesus. I don't have that kind of spiritual power within me, welling up from within me naturally. I need God to give me that kind of peace to endure. Amen? To endure. A peace that transcends, a peace that surpasses understanding. Comes from Jesus, a friend to sinners. By the way, Jesus criticized for that. You remember this? Jesus took a lot of heat for making himself a friend to sinners. Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus goes on to say, and yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Let me give a fence around the discussion this morning. Just to be clear on what we're not saying when we talk about Christ-centered friendships as a great blessing in the kingdom of God. And they are a great blessing. But just to hedge it out, what we're not saying that you can only be friends with Christians. I mean, heaven forbid. How could you be a good example to the world? How could you be the light of the world if we cut ourselves off from the world? We're not saying that. We're not saying Christians are the only people we're to be friends with. That'd be absurd. Please don't hear that. And we're not saying that non-Christians cannot be good friends. I think that also would be absurd. I've had some very good friends and have some very good friends who are unbelievers, reliable people. If I need them, they're there. Call them in the middle of the night, they answer. They're there. Don't lie to me. Keep their word. Generous, giving, kind, helpful. But that friendship does have its limits. Because it only goes up to a point in being a friend in a worldly sense. But there's no shared faith. There's no shared hope. There's no shared eternal perspective. But I certainly am not saying that you should only be friends with Christians. And I'm certainly not saying that non-Christians can't be good friends, reliable people who are helpful in a pinch. But it will always be to a point. It will always be to a point. For example, they won't counsel you with the Word of God as the Christian friend would want to counsel you with the Word of God. We're not saying that you have to be close friends with every Christian. God has not called you, and it would not be good for you to try to be close, best friends with everyone in the church or with every Christian. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions will come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus had a closer, more intimate relationship with the 12 apostles. than all of his followers at the time. And he had, even within that, what's been called the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And you see that in the gospel narratives, a closer relationship with those three. You should have at least one really close, good Christian friend. And if you don't, pray for it. I'm not speaking judgment if you don't have that. I'm just encouraging you to pray for that. You should have a small group of close, good Christian friends. At least one would be a great blessing for you. A great blessing for you. And one more thing that we're hedging. This is, we're just building a fence around the sermon right now on what we're not saying. Definitely not saying that all professing Christians are good friends. A lot of people who are Christian in name only. Just like I've said that I've had friends who are not Christians, reliable, generous, kind, who won't slander me, won't throw me under the bus. I've also known professing Christians who would do those things. So be careful about Christian in name only. Just as I was tell you in seeking a church, be careful of church in name only. 2 Timothy 1, 15 to 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia deserted me." These were professing Christians, even ministering with Paul. "They all deserted me, among whom are also Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Onesiphorus was a good friend. Onesiphorus didn't abandon Paul when everyone else abandoned Paul. When Paul was arrested for the sake of the gospel, and many of the so-called believers and so-called missionaries working with Paul, many of them desert, well, he says all of them in Asia, basically all of them deserted him, but Onesiphorus stuck with them. And then also in 2 Timothy 4, 10 to 11, "Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. The persecution came, and the Christians in name only went." And that's how it went. Exercise discernment in choosing and cultivating friendships. If you can find even one true Christian friend, if you can enjoy even just one truth-based, God-centered, close friendship, it will be a great, great blessing to you in your walk with the Lord. I'll give you a couple examples how. In a Christ-centered friendship, you get a different kind of counsel when you're in trouble. You'll get counsel based on God's truth. You'll get counsel based on principles and morals and ethics based on the Word of God. You'll also get a different kind of comfort when you've suffered loss or are about to suffer loss. You get a different kind of consolation when you're experiencing anguish or depression, because there's a shared hope that the Christian friend can speak from. There's a destiny. There's a goal. There's resurrection life. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who's with you. There's a Savior who cares for you. There's just a different kind of comfort and counsel you can get from someone who has tasted and experienced salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example of how a Christ-centered friendship would be a blessing. A Christian friend will set a different example for you in life. And we are impacted by the examples that we see. A Christian friend should be setting a really good example of speaking in love and speaking in kindness and speaking words of peace, speaking words that build up rather than tear down, speaking words that think the best of others rather than immediately think the worst of others. Christian friend would be a good example. And if you are a Christian friend, and I hope that you are to someone, you should have that as a priority to set a good example in speech that honors God. The world needs more of that. Amen, church? Speech that honors God. Christian friend will try to pull you into different things in life. Christian friend will have a shared concern for holiness. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Christian friend will help you stay on that narrow road. You know, it's hard enough with the sinful flesh within us waging war against us, and Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness waging war against us, and the world around us, we're bombarded by lies, with all kinds of influences trying to get us off the road of the will of God. Wouldn't it be great to have some friends that will help us stay on that road for the glory of God? When our arms are sagging, they'll hold us up. When we collapse and we feel defeated, that they'll lift us up. When we're lonely, they'll come by our side and just be with us and just listen. Sometimes you just need to be with people and listen to them. Not always have the answers. Well, a grounded and mature Christian friend can provide that. There's a different grace. In the Christ-centered friendship, there had better be a different kind of grace when you mess up. When you say something you shouldn't say, and we've all done that. When you do something you shouldn't do. When you hurt the one you love, and often we hurt the ones we love the most, intentionally or unintentionally, there should be a different kind of grace that's able to forgive. There should be a different kind of mercy that's able just to move on, to forgive and to move on, not throwing logs on the fire of conflict. There's so much we could say about the blessings and the benefits of Christ-centered friendships. They're created by the risen Lord. They're created for the risen Lord. And they can be a great, great blessing to you. And I encourage you, seek them out. Pray for them. If you have some already, pour into them. And be thankful to God that He's blessed you with this great, great blessing. It's part of our inheritance as children of God. It's friendships and the fellowship in the kingdom of God. You were saved as an individual, and so was I. I was saved as an individual, but when we were saved into a church. We were saved into a kingdom. We're saved. We're made into a people, a nation, a spiritual nation. So let's go through the outline. We're breaking apart this idea of Christ-centered friendships. What we're going to look at today, which I think is a pretty simple outline, is number one, that Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. Now, we said that before. We'll look at those phrases again. But Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. Number two, we'll look at Christ-centered friendships are covered in prayer. Covered in prayer. You should be praying for each other. You can't pray for everybody. And I can't pray for everybody. And even if we have, you cut it down to half the people, and you have half the people, okay, you can't pray for everything for all those people, and neither can I. But you should be praying for people. You should be praying for some people, for some things. Christ-centered friendships should be covered in prayer. If Christians don't pray, let me ask you this. Who in the world is going to? Well, pagans, right? To false gods who can't help. Number three, Christ-centered friendships bring much joy. They bring much joy. All right, let's go back up to number one and work through these as best we can. Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. Look again at verse one, this phrase at the end, whom I love in the truth. You see, John's love for Gaius and then Gaius' reciprocal love back for John is based on the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel gave John new life in Christ. And the gospel gave Gaius new life in Christ. And by God's providence, in God's wisdom, he brought them together as friends. Co-laborers in the gospel, yes, but friends. Based on the truth. It's based on the truth of the gospel. Whom I love in the truth. Also look at the end of verse 3. Or the middle of verse 3. The brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. You see, it is, the important thing is what Gaius believes. John writes, your truth. That's Gaius' testimony. That's Gaius has come to an understanding of the truth. That is important. What's believed is important. But what's believed does not stop in the mind. What's believed changes how we live. So he says, testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Christians are not a group of people who merely acknowledge God's truth. Now, amen, that is right. Right? Do we acknowledge God's truth? Yes. But that's not all we do. God's truth has changed us. God's truth has made us new creatures in Christ. God's truth has transformed us and is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. There's no such thing as an unchanged Christian. Because to be a Christian, you have to be changed by the grace of God. That's what salvation is. It plucks us up out of the kingdom of darkness, transfers us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It rips out the stubborn, disobedient heart, and God powerfully puts in a new, soft, moldable, obedient heart. That's what salvation is. So yes, John was delighted to hear about the truth that Gaius acknowledged and believed, and also as indeed you're walking in the truth. Are you convicted yet? Walk in the truth. Listen, God doesn't need us to rubber stamp what he says is true to make him feel better, that he's convinced one more person. Oh, finally, I got one more person to agree with me. That's the way we are. That's why we get so angry when people disagree with us and we act like they hate us just because they disagree with us. No, man, they just have a different idea in their head. Is that okay? God gives us his truth and transforms us by his truth so that we could walk in the truth. And then he says in verse 4, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. No greater joy. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Why does that bring such joy to John? Because that's a sign that those people truly know God, and that's all. That's what John cares about at the end of the day. Do you know God? Are your souls saved? When your body dies, will your soul go to be with the Lord? So there's no greater joy. John's greatest joy, basically, is what I'm saying is this. John's greatest joy is salvation in Christ. So when he sees other people experiencing salvation in Christ, he's very, very happy about that. No greater joy than to see that you're walking in the truth. Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. What do we want? Friendships based on the world's lies? God's truth brings us together. God's truth will make us into good friends. There's a special bond that's rooted in knowing and doing God's will. So you think of a Christian friendship, if you think of it as a tree, the roots is a shared knowledge and a shared passion for God's will, to know God's will from Scripture, to do God's will in Christ. Turn with me to John 15. It's page 1424 in the Pew Bible. John 15, 13 to 15. The word friends is used multiple times in this passage, so I thought it was a good one to look at today. John 15, verses 13 to 15. Thinking on this idea of a Christ-centered friendship, a God-centered friendship, there's a special bond rooted in knowing and doing God's will. You'll see that that's a way Jesus talks about what a friend is. So here we go. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love, it says right there, that you lay down your life, that you give your life for the benefit of your friends. Now, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and now look at the reason why he gives underneath this, how he fleshes this out. I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See what Jesus is giving as that which underwrites, that which holds up friendship, a shared knowledge of God's will. That's the reason he gives for why he no longer calls them servants, but friends. I call you friends because what I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The relationship that we have one with another is based on God's truth. It's based on a shared knowledge of God's will as revealed in Jesus. That's why the church should be an oasis for us. We should love to come to church. It's a community of faith. It's a community of hope. It's a community based on God's truth. There's so many lies in the world, so many temptations in the world, so many distractions in the world. Don't we need God's truth to rein us back in? Am I the only one? Don't we need God's truth? Don't we need God's love? Don't we need God's priorities and God's principles to rein us back in and keep us on track? One of the things you also saw in that passage in verse 14 is to be a mutual desire for the fruit of obedience to Jesus. A mutual desire for the fruit of obedience to Jesus. If the roots of the tree is a shared understanding of God's will, the fruit growing from that tree will be obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Friendship with Jesus is manifest in obedience to Jesus. Or you could just flip it around. Obedience to Jesus is the fruit of friendship with Jesus. Jesus has made himself a friend to us. He's made himself a friend to sinners. He lived a righteous life that we could never live. He died a sacrificial death. He died in our place, taking our shame, taking our guilt, taking our sin, taking our judgment. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's united us to God. Jesus has made us into his friends, although we used to be his enemies. And what I'm saying is the fruit that grows from that tree, the tree of spiritual friendship with Christ, the fruit that grows from that is obedience. Obedience to Jesus. Christians desire to obey Jesus. It's the fruit of salvation. Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. Now, even though we're not all going to be besties with each other, we're not all going to be best friends and the closest of friends with each other, we do each one of us has a duty before the Lord to embody the friendship of Christ one to another. I think that bears repeating. We each have a duty to Christian love. We each have a duty to embody, which means just to be a living examples of, Christ's love or Christ's friendship. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 is a terrific verse on this, passage on this. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, and be tenderhearted, and forgive one another the way God in Christ forgave you. Well, that'll wake you up in the morning, won't it? That's a lifelong project of sanctification. That will only putting one of those things away takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We can't walk the way of holiness apart from the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is, even though we're not all going to be best friends with each other, we do have a Christian duty before God. We have a duty before God. It should be a joyful duty. It also is a privilege to embody the love of Christ one to another. Christians should be the most forgiving people on earth. Church should be the most gracious gathering, the most gracious place on earth. We're the most willing to forgive and forget and move on. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying Christians, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ, and the church, it's the temple of God filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where forgiveness should be most experienced and most lived out, the grace of forgiveness. Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth. Second point, Christ-centered friendships are covered in prayer. And this comes from verse 2. And you'll see really three aspects of the way John's praying for Gaius. And he goes through them rapidly. But he prays for God's favor. And he prays for the well-being of the body. He prays for the well-being of the soul. He doesn't go through the prayers. He informs Gaius of how he prays for him. Verse 2, I pray. That's what the point is. Prayer, covered in prayer. I pray that all may go well with you. Praying for God's favor in his life. Praying for the providence of God in his life. Praying for the provision of God in his life. Praying for the protection of God in his life. That all may go well with you. John is not a fool. John knows that there's going to be suffering in Gaius' life. John knows there's going to be difficulties. John knows that Gaius isn't going to be the only Christian to ever live where everything will be perfect and he'll never have any problems. But that doesn't stop John from praying for Gaius for things to go well for him. That he would experience the goodness of God in his life. That he would experience the kindness, the providential kindness of God. The providential guidance and wisdom of God. Christian life is a life, truly, brothers and sisters, truly, in communion with God. God guiding us, God helping us, God strengthening us, God teaching us, God disciplining us, God correcting us, God encouraging us, God consoling us. That all may go well with you. That's how we pray for each other and to be a Christ-centered friend. I'm not talking about just having them, but being them. Pray for your friends in this way. The goodness of God manifest in their life. But then he says, all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health. He prays for the body. He prays for the health. It's not wrong to pray for people's health. Hopefully not, we do that all the time. Every week, the prayer list is filled with this. Every week we have a prayer chain, people giving prayer requests regarding health, and then that prayer goes out through this chain of communication. People pray for each other's health. Physical strength, physical health, physical healing, supernatural healing, pray for the doctors, whatever. It's good, it's right to do that. That's not where prayer starts and ends. Prayer starts and ends with praise to Almighty God, but within there, we better have within there praying for health. At least that's what John prays for Gaius, for his health. And then he says, as also it goes well with your soul. We pray for the body and the health of the body, but brothers and sisters, we better be praying for the health of the soul. The Christian life is a life of spiritual warfare. Inwardly and outwardly. Passions of the flesh, waging war against the soul. We better be praying for each other, for our spiritual health. And there are several things that could give you a litmus test of where you are in your spiritual health and where I am in my spiritual health. Hunger for the Word of God. Is the Word of God boring to you? Hunger for the Word of God. Do you sense your need for God's Word in your life? Do I sense my need? I just did an Anthony. See, now I've been with Pastor Anthony. I'm starting to do him. This is what he does. Get back to my own motions. Oh, man, I can't think of one. Where are you, brother? Wave to me. Oh, man. Give me a second. Maybe later on I'll do a Jason. See if you can figure out. I won't tell you, though. You'll have to figure it out and come let me know. What point was I on? Praying for the soul, right? Litmus test, spiritual health. Do I sense, right, here we go. Do I sense within me that I need God to minister to me? To me. Do I need God to minister to me by His Word and Spirit? That's why we come to church. That's the first reason we come to church. Because we are needy sinners. Because Matt comes because Matt is weak and need God's strength. Matt comes because Matt is foolish and needs God's wisdom. Matt comes because Matt still has sin living within him and needs God's grace to put sin to death and to cultivate holiness within me. I need God's Word administered to my heart and administered to my mind by the Spirit of God. And so do you. That's probably, it's not the only, but it's probably the best, most immediate litmus test for where we are spiritually, where I am spiritually. Do I sense my need for God's grace and power? And then am I going to God in the proper way? By faith in Christ, by looking to Christ for God to meet my need. All the Bible is a story about how God meets the needs of sinners who don't deserve God to meet those needs for them. All the Bible is about, all the history is about this. God provides for sinners, but sinners could never provide for themselves. But sinners do not deserve God to provide these things, yet God provides. He provides. So Christ-centered friendships are based on God's truth, and they are covered in prayer. Let's be a prayerful people. Let's be prayerful friends. Let's pray for each other. For God's favor in general, providence, God's provision, God's protection, God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's comfort. Pray for the well-being of the body. Pray for health. And pray for the well-being of the soul. Pray for sanctification. Pray for perseverance. Pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the health of both body and soul and for God's powerful working in the lives of each other. And third and finally, Christ-centered friendships bring much joy. They bring much joy. Now, like all significant relationships, and because we're all sinners, it can be difficult. We're not saying relationships are easy. Parenting is not easy. Marriage is not easy. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. There's a huge growth curve for all of us in those things. Amen. Any significant relationship will have difficulties and there'll be trials connected to it, but that doesn't drown out the true presence of joy. Good relationships also bring joy. Christ-centered friendships do bring a different aspect, a different flavor of joy into life that we wouldn't have otherwise. Verses 3 and 4, look at what John writes. I rejoiced greatly. I wonder what that looked like. What did he do? Is he just talking about an internal reality? Or did he stand up out of his seat and just express that somehow? He rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Rejoicing greatly and no greater joy. Now that should be clear. I mean, that's self-explanatory. Christ-centered friendship will bring much joy. The greatest way to share joy is to share the joy of God's love in Jesus. That's the highest joy That's the deepest joy. That's the joy that endures. Joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And that can be a shared joy. We are all here because Jesus made himself a friend to us. We're all here because God makes himself a friend to sinners. And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of how God makes himself a friend to sinners. That Jesus died in the place of sinners so the sinners could have a place in heaven. Are you with me, church? If we have a seat at the table in the kingdom of God, it's because Jesus purchased that seat with his own blood. The good news that Jesus rose from the dead so that sinners could have a true and lasting hope. There's lots of things in this world they're trying to sell us on hope. But the only true hope, the only lasting hope, a hope that transcends this life, it transcends this world and transcends this life, is hope in Christ. Jesus freely offers forgiveness of sins to all who would believe in him. If you haven't heard it yet, then today would be the first time that you've heard it, that you do not have to work for a right standing with God. If you've ever heard or have ever thought that you have to work for a right standing with God, you just want to very calmly and very clearly tell you that's the opposite of the Bible's message. The Bible's message is that your right standing with God will be a free gift that you do not have to work for. A right standing with God is a free gift that you do not have to earn. It's a free gift you do not have to prove yourself worthy of. It's a free gift. How do you receive that free gift? By looking to Christ as a Savior and believing in him. That's how you receive the gift of forgiveness. By believing in Christ. Believing means trust in him, not your own good works. It means rely upon him. It means lean on him like a wall would lean upon a flying buttress. Do you remember that from history class or architecture class? You had the flying buttresses to come and hold up the cathedral. And the walls of the cathedral, the building, relies upon those flying buttresses. Rely upon Christ. Depend on Christ. There's many ways you could say it. Believe in Jesus and receive the free gift of forgiveness. Believe in Jesus and you'll receive the free gift of eternal life. What's eternal life? It's a spiritual relationship with God that will never end. Eternal life is knowing God. And it begins in this age. It will come to its culmination in the age to come when you receive a resurrection body. But you can experience it in this life. You receive it in this life. Communion with God. How many different ways can I say this, Jason? Communion with God, fellowship with God, relationship with God. Give me some more. Being united to God, being reconciled to God. That's what salvation is. That's what salvation is. And you do not have to work for it. And you do not have to earn it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the gift of God is eternal life, and that eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the critical component is coming to Jesus in faith. And when you come to Jesus in faith, you're in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you have the gift of eternal life. Yes, the main topic is Christ-centered friendships. But before you can have a Christ-centered friendship, you have to have Christ as a friend. And the way you have Christ as a friend is by believing on him as a mighty and merciful Savior. And anyone can do it. If you could have hated God your whole life, despised the Word of God your whole life, scoffed and mocked at church your whole life, but today you could turn your heart to Christ and believe in Christ, and all the guilt of your sin will be erased. And you will be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And you will have the hope of eternal life through union with Christ. Come to Christ as a friend. Everyone who's come to Christ truly has always been happy about it afterwards. Every one of them. No one who has ever come to Jesus Christ for salvation has ever looked back and regretted it. It's never happened, and it never will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the Bible. What can we say? Thank you, Lord. You've given us everything. All good things come from you, and all good things are for your name and for your glory. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.